What if you were talking with someone and they said to you, "Tell me about your God." Tell me about your God. What would you tell them? What would you share? What attributes would you pass on to this person? And I begin with such a scenario for you to think about, maybe get something in your mind. Begin with this question: what would you tell them? As this morning, as we prepare to partake of communion, we have a passage that brings out God and who he is to us, and in particular, how he treats us in our sin. Our text, as Pastor Herb just read for us, is Micah 7, 18 through 20, and our theme will be beholding our God and how he deals with us in our sin. Perceiving, observing, considering our God and how he deals with us in our sin. And the place I want to begin and the place we're going to begin considering our text is in that we must have a great sense of our sin against God. To grasp what God has done, we need to understand what we are, what we've done, and where we would be without God. We must have a great sense of our sin against God. And this is brought out in our text with three words. So just three words for this first point, and there are three different words. If you look with me at our passage, we're going to take them one by one. Micah 7:18 says, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity?" Iniquity. It's a Hebrew word, the root of this word, iniquity, means to be wrong in the sense of being twisted, crooked, bent, distorted, perverse. It speaks of a twisted nature and the wicked actions and behaviors that come from such a nature. We may know of such iniquity in our own lives if we pay attention to our thoughts and really take notice of our musings and our fantasies and the things that we dwell on, and we might be horrified at the things that come to our minds and we linger over and we dwell on, we delight in. It might even scare you, or you may have even been scared as you end up doing the things that you would have never thought you were capable of doing. Our nature is twisted, crooked, not straight, and in line with God and his word. Iniquity can also, as we think about this Hebrew word here in our passage, this word iniquity can also bring out the guilt, the punishment that comes from such a twisted and perverse nature and behavior. Second word comes soon after as we keep on reading. Micah 7:18 says, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression?" The word transgression at its root means to break away from. Okay, to break away with or from. This word means to rebel. Rebel, to break allegiance with God. It's a revolt against God and his commands. This word brings out a lack of submission to the authority of God. Even one outburst of anger, one conversation of gossip, maybe one impure, intentional fantasy is an act of opposition against the sovereign God of all mankind. The third and the final word that's in our text, we often use it in the English, it is the word sin. If you look with me at verse 19. Verse 19 says, "He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea." The picture that is created with the root of this word, sin in the Hebrew, is the archer pulling their bow and their arrow back, releasing, and totally missing the target. We hit something that is far from following God. When we're left to our own plans and our own devices, we may think that it's obeying God. We may think that we're doing what God would want. When we're really just following our emotions, we're hitting the wrong target, or we're totally missing a target, or we're following what will bring us pleasure and happiness. We're jealous rather than being joyful for another. We hate rather than loving one another. We rely and depend on things, people, pleasures, other than, or rather than, the one true God for protection, for provision, for satisfaction, and purpose. And we find from these three words that are in our text that we are filled with wickedness, we are wrongdoers as human beings. And even as Christians, even as we've sung about this morning, these things are still a struggle. And as you consider this first point, and these words from our text and how it relates to us specifically as Christians, there are some here this morning who need such a point. Okay, you may have needed to hear such a first point. You've been ignoring and excusing your sin. You've been thinking of yourself as pretty good. You've thought of yourself as barely sinning. But as you've heard such descriptions, you've considered your own life. Right now, you've come to see how often, daily, even hour by hour, minute by minute, you're twisted, or your thoughts or your actions are twisted. You're a rebel, are missing the mark of God's commands and decrees. You needed such a wake-up call from the Word of God to your sin. Now, what you do with that guilt, that punishment, or what do you do with that guilt, that punishment? Are you left in it? Is the point of this message to drop the hammer on your condemnation? There might be another here today that knows of their sin. Okay, you already know your shame. You already feel it. You're currently living in it. And this may have just been a painful reminder of the deep pain that you already feel so deeply. You've tried to rid yourself of your guilt by trying harder, trying to appease God with your works. You've tried to relieve yourself of the pain with other pains. You may have turned to things that will dull but not ultimately get rid of, such regrets, remorse. You may have even just turned back to more and more consequential sins. And again, there's questions for you. Are you just stuck then? Is there no real good relief? Is this what life will continue to be? And to both types of people this morning, for all of us this morning, the answer that is provided in our text as we move to the second point, there's an answer that is provided in our text, and the answer comes from God. God is not one to say, figure it out yourself. Okay, this is no DIY project. But God has come to us with a solution. He helps us, relieves us of our wickedness. Even though he is the one who we've sinned against, who we've worked against, even though we are ultimately living apart from him and against him and his ways, rather than going the opposite direction as we think about God and dealing with our sin, rather than going the opposite direction, huffing, puffing, offended, or giving us the silent treatment, that's what we consider next from our text. In preparation for communion, we come to our second point, and that is we have a great response by God to our sin. So we see that we need to start by seeing the need. We need to have a great sense of our sin. And second, as we consider the Word of God before us, we have a great response by God to our sin. And as you think about our passage, and even as you think about it lined up with these three words, iniquity, transgression, and sin, what we see God doing in Micah 7:18 through 20 is baffling. It's baffling as you think about how you might respond to someone that has such things or has done such things against you. Right alongside our disobedience and our evil hearts is the mercy of God. The mercy of God oozes. It exudes from the passage before us this morning. We're to be overwhelmed by it. Overwhelmed. Statement after statement in Micah 7:18 through 20 is stacked up. It's layered upon one another to show God's mercy is so much more than our sin. So first, under this second point, as we think about this great response that God has to our sin, first, God lifts our wrongs and the guilt and the punishment that comes from them off of us. Look with me at Micah 7:18. Micah 7:18 says, "Who is a God like you?" And then it says, "Pardoning iniquity." God lifts our wrongs and the guilt and the punishment that comes from them off of us, is what we see here in this word, pardon. It means to lift off. It means to carry away. It means to bear. The picture here is what we have in the Old Testament, of what Aaron did on the Day of Atonement. I'm not going to read the passage for us, but we have it in Leviticus 16, 20 through 21, that a goat was used to symbolically carry the sin of all the people of Israel far, far away, picturing the guilt, picturing the punishment of Israel, of the whole nation being taken away from them. And we know this even truer as we think about this pardoning. We know this even truer in a more powerful way as God pardons us. He lifted our sin, our shame, our condemnation, and he placed it upon another, not a goat, but his son. His son, that is ultimately what is being brought out here, as we know from the New Testament. Another prophet brought this out, Isaiah. Isaiah 53, 5 and 6 says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." We have this in 1 Peter 2:24 as well, which says, "He himself," meaning Jesus, "bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." So God has lifted, he has carried away this twisted, this distorted nature. Okay, the guilt of our perverse desires, the punishment coming from what has not been done that is not in line with God, or what has been done that hasn't been in line with God and his word. He even himself has borne it, or has bore these things for us so we wouldn't have to. This has been done for the one who knows Christ this morning. It's a reality right now, this pardoning, this lifting, this carrying. Second, continuing to layer. Second, God doesn't count our acts of rebellion against us. If you look with me at Micah 7:18, the rest of it. It says, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity?" And then it says, "And passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance." Here we see God doesn't count our rebellious acts against us. God passes over, it says, meaning to overlook, meaning ultimately, or bringing out, his forgiveness. Overlooking in the sense of forgiveness. He forgives not just simple mistakes here, okay, a mess up of some kind that isn't sinful, something minor, but acts, as we think about this word transgression that we already saw, acts that are blatantly, defiantly against him. Rebellion. God overlooks it. Doesn't count such acts that are mutinous to him against us. And the us is brought out as it says, "In passing over transgression," and then at the end of Micah 7:18, "for the remnant of his inheritance." Showing this wasn't something for all of Israel, all of the nation of Israel. This isn't something for all people that's being talked about, but this is a unique thing. This is for those who have humbled themselves before God and have faith in his name. This is for those who have been called by God and have repented, have believed in Jesus Christ. For the people of God, it's saying here God passes over. He doesn't now need to address each of our sins, past, present, and future, as they already have been addressed. They've already been addressed, as we've already read in other scriptures, by Jesus. Third, God doesn't say upset at us due to our sin, due to his loving kindness. Micah 7:18, it says, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance?" And then it says, "He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love." God doesn't stay upset at us due to our sin because of his loving kindness. God is angered because of sin. Okay, he doesn't treat it lightly. God's wrath is shown against sin, but something trumps this. God's loving kindness is even greater, as we're told here, that God doesn't stay angry. He isn't like us, who walk away in bitterness or walk away in resentment for years against someone else and what they've done to us, but he releases his grip on his anger and chose to show his committed, his loyal love to sinners because he's pleased to do so. It is what he so desires to do, as it says, because he delights in steadfast love. We have to understand that we were still sinners when God showed his love for us, saving us, changing and transforming us. It's not like we've made ourselves or made ourselves right or good before him, or that we had come to him. But as Titus 3:3-5 brings out, we were still sinners. It says, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." And then it says, in that state, in such a nature, in verse 4 of Titus 3, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit." It was nothing we did that brought this, but as it says, according to his own mercy. God's love wins out. Despite his anger over sin, he chooses to love us. The fourth layer is God looks upon us with pity in our sin. Pity. Micah 7:19 says, "He will again have compassion on us." We see God's heart here in this word, compassion. We see he feels for us. We see he hurts for us, and he wants to help us. And it's in our pitiful state. We were nothing desirous, beautiful, beneficial to God. But here we find he feels for us. He hurts for us. He shows his compassion. We were still fighting against him, living ugly, sinful lives. We sometimes have compassion on people that are in a situation, are suffering, not because of anything they've done, not because of their own doing. Okay, children with abusive parents, those who are enslaved around the world, the one maybe who's bullied for just being poor. But here the picture with this compassion is if we had a man before us who has lost his family, his wife, his kids, all that he knows, all that he has due to his infidelity. He's wasting all his family money, his money on alcohol, gambling, who's now in prison due to theft. God's compassion is like if his wife went to him, calling him back to her, telling him that she loves him, she wants to live with him once again, she wants to help him start over. And as we think about such a thing, that'd be an incredible thing. Some would think that is just downright unwise. But that is the compassion that God has for us as pitiful sinners. His heart for us in sinful depravity is shown here. And there's more layers to this mercy. As God dominates and destroys all wrongs done. If you look with me at Micah 7:19 again. It says, "He will again have compassion on us." And then it says, "He will tread our iniquities underfoot." God dominates. He destroys all our wrongs done. Here the picture is of superiority. It is of destruction. God smashing our twisted and distorted nature. He's more powerful than it. And he's ridding us of it. Or he has rid us of it. Part of the guilt you might feel today is that you continue to give in to the same sins, even as a Christian. You've tried, and you've tried, and you just cannot seem to conquer them. No, we can't do so in and of ourselves. If we know the Lord Jesus, he has triumphed over sin, and he can help us do the same. Romans 6:6 says, "We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing." And then it says, "so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin." No longer under the power of sin, which had sway or it had hold over us. We don't need to give into sin any longer. And through the power of Christ, we can resist sin, live rightly after the ways in the Word of God. As 2 Peter 1:3 says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. Sixth, God gets rid of our sins fully, totally, never to be revisited again. Look with me at Micah 7:19. It says, He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. And then it says, You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. God gets rid of all of our sins fully, totally, never to be revisited again. I absolutely love this picture that we have here in verse 19. In God's forgiveness of His letting go of our sins, it's as if He has them in His hand like we might a stone. Standing on a boat out at sea, and we chuck it high and far out into the ocean, and it sinks to the bottom of the sea floor. And that's what it says, or that is how it says God treats the ways in which we have lived against God, haven't lived for God, and rather we lived for ourselves. He's gotten rid of our sins, never to be addressed again. They have been dealt with by the blood of Jesus, and they're left go. Never to be brought back up or visited again. They are gone. They are done for. The seventh and the last aspect of the mercy of God in handling our sin is that God is firm, and He is loyal in His relationship to us. Look with me at Micah 7:20. And how this passage closes. It says, You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as You have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. God is firm and He is loyal in His relationship to us. He's talking about, or this verse is talking about His relationship to His people. That is what it's talking about with Jacob and Abraham. We live in a world today that ends a relationship when it starts to go south. We sinfully don't try to work things out. We won't interact. We won't talk with each other. And we find here this isn't the case with God. God continues to be firm and trustworthy in His relationship with His people, and that is brought out with the word here in verse 20, faithfulness. He is firm. He is trustworthy. He can be counted on. No matter what we do to Him, He continues to be loyal and committed, even if we're not. And that comes from the word in verse 20, or the phrase, steadfast love. He's loyal. He's committed to us as His people. God's promised this. He's said this in His word. And He holds to His promises, is what verse 20 says. He'll never cut you off. And these are the seven layers of the mercy of God that we find here in Micah 7:18 through 20. We've considered our sin first, and now we see that God's mercy, right up alongside it, is so much more. And as we think about our sin, we can often feel as if our sin is too much, that it is so weighty, especially as we think about the consequences and the fallout in life and with relationships with people, or the guilt that we feel. But we find from this passage, God's mercy is greater. It is stronger. Sin is no match for the mercy of God. And I want us to consider such things with the third and our final section, and that is that we should have a great appreciation of and peace from God and His mercy in our sin. Out of such a text, we should have a great appreciation of and peace from God and His mercy in our sin. Notice the first words of our text. They say, Who is a God like You? Who is a God like You? Speaking to God. Bringing out the uniqueness of our God. And the assumed answer of such a question is no one. No one is like God. There is no one like our God. There is none. But also as we consider this uniqueness of God that our passage began with, and what specifically is said to be unique about him. If we would have been the ones to finish this sentence or to finish this passage with maybe our own thoughts, or maybe you took what you thought about in the beginning of, tell me about your God, and you have several statements or attributes, I don't know if we would have said exactly what is said here or brought out the same things. Maybe we would have brought out God's power or his eternality or his knowledge. But here the thing that is brought out to be so unique that sets him in a different category of his own is his mercy. That is what we have just seen. That is what we have just studied. That is what is said about him to bring out his great mercy. In such a passage, as we think about application, it should lead us to a great appreciation. Who is like our God? Praising him. That is one impact, one way in which this passage is meant to be, or its purpose, to praise, to marvel, to be awestruck at our God and his mercy. Such a study hopefully has brought us a renewed sense of how God handles us in our sin. Such a study hopefully will lead us to just meditating, maybe through your day, maybe on a drive, before we fall asleep, upon who our God is in the depth of his love for us. So a great appreciation should come out of Micah 7, 18 through 20 of our God, but also a great peace. This knowledge of God, as we consider what we have studied, this knowledge of God and his mercy, it has practical ramifications in how we think about and how we treat our sin. This morning, you may feel burdened with guilt because of your sin, past or present. As we think about God's pardoning in Micah 7, 18, if you know Christ as your Savior, as you partake of communion, picture those sins that most weigh you down, most come back to your mind and make you feel guilt. Picture those sins being transferred from you to Christ on the cross. They have been lifted, carried away from you, and he bore them for you already. Your guilt has been placed upon him. The punishment is no longer yours to endure. You're free. You're free. No longer do you need to feel like you need to punish yourself or suppress that shame, but you are free. Stop thinking about those sins. Stop letting them haunt you, plague you as God passes over them. They've been addressed. He's taken care of them, just as if he chucked them into the depths in the bottom of the sea. They're gone, so let them be gone. As you consider God and how he views you, you might picture him angry, especially right after you sin, especially as you are haunted, plagued by your sin. But remember, he lets go of his anger, and he delights in loving us, as we saw in Micah 7, 18. He looks with us on compassion, as we saw in Micah 7, 19. Rather than someone whose face is red with fury looking upon you, as you partake of communion this morning, consider God looking at you with tears in his eyes, a smile of care and concern, as that is how he views you and feels for you. As you partake of communion, remember your relationship with God is forever. Even as you sin, we never have to fear that God is going away. When we feel like God is not near due to our sin, that is simply our own thoughts and our own feelings bringing us to the conclusion that he always will be with us as his people, as he is faithful, our passage ended. He is steadfast in his love to us. So in light of Micah 7, 18 through 20, don't believe the lies of your mind. Don't believe the lies your mind tells you about how God looks at you or how he treats you in your sin. Okay, we can make up some pretty false things in our minds without even trying it. I'd also say don't look to other things to deal with your sin, your guilt, and your shame. We can often look to other things to suppress or try to get rid of it. But as we think about our passage, look to the God whose mercy is more than all your sin. At this time, the elders and the deacons can prepare to come forward, and as they do, before I pray, I want to say this message has been mainly directed towards the one who is saved, the one who has received such mercy already and needs to let it become a more and more of a reality in their life. But if you have not, so if you're here this morning and you have not been saved, you have not placed your faith and your trust in Jesus, I am going to ask you to refrain from partaking of communion with us. And that is not because of any rule that we have, but because of what the Word of God says. But there is nothing keeping you right here, right now, from receiving the mercy of God in your sin by trusting in Jesus, the one who has brought the forgiveness that we have considered of our sin by his death on the cross. And as I pray, I'd invite you to pray silently, confessing your sins of what you have done wrong against God and profess your faith in him and his salvation through Jesus. And you will receive the mercy of God and can partake of this meal right now that symbolizes such mercy. So let's pray before we partake of communion. Lord, we thank you for such a message that brings you before us. Lord, as all preaching should do, Lord, we have a message before us that brings our God, as you are unique, you are like no other. No one compares to you, and Lord, especially as we considered, it's in your mercy, it's in your grace, it's in your compassion. It is how you have loved us as your people. And Lord, I pray that we would know this anew and afresh this morning. And Lord, if there be anyone here this morning who doesn't know you, has never received such mercy, Lord, I pray that you would stir in their hearts right now, or even as we partake of communion, to know such mercy, to believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, and know this mercy. Lord, we thank you for this time now that we get to reflect, we get to ponder, we get to praise you for the mercy you have shown to us as your people. And it's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen. The men can come forward at this time.